God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 22nd day of April, 2007, and you are listening to our Sunday morning broadcast. Special music today from Miss Brenda Waterloo, and then our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo, preaching from the book of Nehemiah. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. God bless you, and thank you for listening.
Nehemiah chapter 10, and actually we'll begin, and the last verse of chapter 9 is where we'll start out, and then we'll end up in chapter 10 if you want to turn there. Amen. Well, we've been going through the book of Nehemiah, enjoying it as not only the completion of the wall, but these next couple chapters we've been going through deals with spiritual renewal, and we're coming to another section on that. And really, this one's more of a covenant renewal that we're talking about that dealt with their spiritual renewal. I was reading this and thinking about it and kind of went back to the start of America, where 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence wrote their name down and literally risked their lives and their fortunes because they believed in a free America. And they talked about it for several years. They had been fighting behind the scenes for several years. But now it came down to that time where you're now signing your name and all of Britain was going to know who you were and where you lived and what you stood for. And once that name was signed, there's really no turning back. And they willingly, all 56 men, signed their name, and everyone paid a price for that. But, you know, in the end, today they're heralded as great men, great patriots of America for what they did, and great honors bestowed upon them for all that they did. Now, the reason I mention that, because we're getting ready to go into a section where there were 80 leaders of the Israelites, priests, and other leaders that got together and drew up a brand new covenant. And I say new, it was really just a reinstitution of the old covenant, to tell you the truth. It was just reinstituting some things that they were supposed to be doing, they hadn't been doing for several years. And 80 men stood up and signed their name, representing all the rest of those that lived in Jerusalem and those that were in Israel. And amazing, the people were excited about it, and they said, yes, we concur. So they signed their name to this brand new covenant. A new covenant of renewal that they said, this is a day that we get things back right with God. This is a day that our spiritual life becomes renewed more than it ever has been before. And we take some action for it. And we'd like to look at that this morning, this renewed covenant. And I want to challenge you. Maybe this is a great day for you. We just finished our revival a week or so ago. And maybe God's still talking to you about rededicating your life, about renewing yourself with God Almighty, about getting back to the way things used to be. Brenda's saying where God is first and really He's the center of your life and you've got a good spiritual walk with the Lord and things are going good. And listen, you can do that. I don't know how far gone you are. I don't know how far removed you are. But you're not so far away, if you're hearing my voice right now, that you can't get renewed with God Almighty. And that's the exciting thing about church and what God has allowed us to do, see people restored to God. And what a great day to do that. I'm serious. But I'm going to tell you, it's going to take more than just some words. It's going to take more than just saying, man, God, I'm sorry I've sinned against you. I'm sorry I haven't been as faithful. I'm sorry I've done this. Now, that's a great start. I'll tell you, that's a good start. But it's going to take more than that because we're going to see the children of Israel did that, but then they took one step further. They said, we're just not going to say we're sorry. We're going to change some things. And not only are we going to say we're going to change some things, we're going to sign our name to it. And I'm going to tell you, we're not going to go through all the covenant. We're going to just highlight some of the points there because the Bible doesn't go through all the covenant. But I'm telling you, there was a blessing and a curse. And when you go through and see the reading, they're going to say, listen, we're so serious about our renewal to God that we want you to curse us if we get off track. Now, folks, that's serious stuff. When you start telling God, man, we'll take the curse of God if we don't get right with you. I'm thinking, okay, you know what? These people want to get right. And I believe we're in a time where we need to take some serious action of getting right with God. And then we're going to see some serious blessings of God. So why don't we stand as we look at Nehemiah 9. We'll look at the last verse, verse 38. And we'll come back to Nehemiah 9 a little bit too. But it was a prayer, really the longest recorded prayer in the Old Testament of all the prayers. And we see here in verse 38. As they're concluding this prayer, it says, and because of all this, we make a sure covenant. All this is because of all that our fathers have done. Because of all the sins, we're going to look at that first. Because of all the past things that they have done. Because of this, we want to make a sure covenant. We'll make a new covenant with you. And write it, and our princes, Levites, and priests, seal unto it. Now, in the next verses, chapter 1, chapter 10, verse 1, all the way down to about verse 27, lists the 80 names of those who signed. And we're not going to take time to do that this morning. And you can go back and look at that if you'd like. But I like to pick it up in verse 28, the stipulations of the covenant. And it says in verse 28, and the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding. In other words, they didn't sign this covenant just kind of like, something to do. Everyone knew what they were doing. Everybody understood the commitment they were making. Verse 29, they clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our God and His judgments and His statutes, and that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. And if the people of the land bring ware or any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, and that we would leave the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. Also, we made ordinances for us to charge ourselves yearly with the third part of the shekel for the service of the house of our God. Lord, we come to you now. And Lord, we just thank you and praise you for the renewal you've already brought in many of our hearts. And Lord, I just don't believe it's over with yet. I believe, Lord, you've orchestrated these messages, Lord, as we've been going through the book of Nehemiah, to fall right where they're supposed to fall. And Lord, right after revival, the last 2 weeks we've talked about spiritual renewal, Lord, here on Sunday mornings. And now, Lord, as we do it one more time, and we talk about making a new covenant to seal that renewal that we have with you, Lord, and we make some new commitments to you, Lord. And not commitments that we've not made before, Lord, but as we look back at some things that maybe we've let slip or wane just a little bit, that we would decide, Lord, today, that we just not say it, Lord, but we would commit in our hearts and our lives to make some serious changes, Lord, to renew and refresh our life with you, to rededicate our lives, as we would say, Lord, to serving you. And Lord, we thank you and praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As I said, I'm excited. Boy, what a great revival and soul saved. And boy, I had people coming in and people getting right with God and getting excited about serving God. And I told you at the end of the revival that that wasn't the end. Praise God, that was the beginning of things to come. And I believe even today that God's Spirit is moving. And there are still some people that say, you know, I need to make some changes in my life. And I need to get some things right with God. I need to get more serious with God. I need to get a deeper walk with God Almighty. And this is a good day to do it, a good time to begin that process. As we do that, though, I think we need to back up just a little bit. And in Nehemiah chapter 9, some verses that we didn't read, I want to back up first of all, and I'm going to talk about the confession of sin by the Israelites of past sins. It's interesting to me, two things take place here. We're going to look first of all at really just some of the major past sins that they begin to confess that were taking place. And then we're going to jump forward to the present, at least in their present day, and we're going to see them looking back saying, hey, our fathers did this, and this was wrong, and we want to confess even our fathers. Other sins, but then we also want to change some things that we're doing right now. And they said, we don't even want to go back to what the old sins of our fathers were, and we don't want to continue the present sins that we're involved in right now. We want to make things brand new, God. We want to have a fresh start. I don't know about you, but fresh starts are great, man. Man, there's nothing better than the slate being wiped clean. There's nothing better than somebody coming in and say, hey, let's do it over. I tell you, I'm a professor down at Heartland Baptist Bible College, and I remember a couple years ago, I gave a test to our students, and I'm telling you, that was about the most horrible group of students I've ever had in my life. I mean, about 50% of them flunked that test. And don't tell me it was the professor's fault. We're never wrong, just in case you're wondering. But I remember coming in, and I decided after looking at that going, man, either I didn't explain it right, or they're just thick-headed and don't get it. I remember coming in, I said, listen, we're going to retake the test. You want to talk about happy people. You want to talk about grace and a refreshing and renewing as you repass out the test and like, oh, thank you. I got another chance. The sad thing is, guess what? Several still failed. How do you fail the same test twice? I mean, I don't know about you, but that blew my mind. I mean, most people did really good, but there were still two or three that still flunked the test. I didn't change a thing. Same test. Gave it to them twice. Said, go restudy. Still failed. And I thought, man, how sad it is when you have a chance to wipe everything clean. You got a chance to change a mistake that you made and get a do-over. See, in golf, we call that a mulligan. You say, where'd that come from? I don't know, but it sounds really good. That's when you get up, and sometimes we play golf, sometimes we'll say, okay, you get like one mulligan per nine or one per game. What a mulligan is you got up there and you tried to hit the ball, and it went dink, do. And all your buddies behind you are going, and you cry out, mulligan! You say, that's a do-over. I get another hit. You say, well, the pros don't do it. Do we look like pros to you? Of course they don't do it. But the fact that that's a nice thing to say, man, I'm going to wipe that shot out. Don't even count it. Brand new. You don't understand today, folks? You get a mulligan today. You get an opportunity literally to stop and say, I want to wipe away past sins. I want to wipe away present sins. And I want to renew myself. I want to start over. What a wonderful opportunity. You know, we have the only God that allows that wonderful opportunity. I'm going to start over with Him when I can repent at any point in my life and I can turn to God and be restored to a right standing with Almighty God, like the prodigal son who wasted all of his living and came back and said, Dad, I'm sorry. And I'll be one of your hired servants. And Dad said, kill the fatted calf. Woo, put the ring on him. Give him a robe. My son is home. Folks, that's an exciting thing I'm going to tell you right now. And one of the reasons you come to church, you hear the Word of God, because there's times in our life that we need to rededicate, renew our life with Jesus Christ once again. Well, how do you do that? I'll be honest. I think the key does deal a lot with sin. I'll be honest with you. I really do. I think some of it's looking back and saying, hey, what are some things that have affected us in the past? Well, he begins to confess, which is amazing to me, the sins of their fathers. Jump back with me to Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 16. I want to look at just a couple of verses here. He begins to detail out some of the past sins. He says in verse 16, But they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments. He says, I want to confess the sin of really pride. You know, I began to look at that and I said, man, here they are. They're saying, you know, listen, we want to say our fathers were prideful men and they did what was wrong and their heart was lifted up to you. And I thought about the time, and if you remember, this was the time when they came out of Egypt. And if you want to talk about pride, man, Pharaoh had pride. What about, 10 times he says, okay, I'll let the people go. And then he swelled up in pride and stubbornness and said, no, I'm not going to do it. And the children of Israel watched that, and somehow that spirit kind of passed on to them. And even after all the things God had done, they got lifted up in amazing pride. I want to warn you, folks, and maybe it's just a passing, and I hope it is, but I'll tell you, when I look at that, I think if I could list one of the great sins of the church today, can I just help you? It's pride. I mean, we get lifted up in pride. When's the last time you just fell before God and prayed in a humble fashion and said, oh God, I'm a sinner, forgive me. I can't do that, man. Man, someone sees me bowing, they're going to think like I'm humble or something. Amen? Hey, we're not Texas, we're Oklahoma, okay? You can do that. You can bow before Almighty God. You can say, hey, I'm humble. It's okay, really, it's legal. Fact of the matter is God honors that. May I challenge you, folks, don't get caught up in the spirit of pride. It's a dangerous thing. May I remind you that Satan was let down because of his spirit of pride. Isaiah 14, I wrote down in verse 13, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Why? Because pride goeth before destruction. Pride goeth before destruction. And that haughty spirit, ooh, guess what? You're going to face a fall every single time. Can I just warn us, folks? Dangerous sin is pride. Now, we're going to spend a lot of time on pride. I think everybody knows what it is. But I'm going to tell you, check your spirit for pride. It'll stop spiritual renewal just like that. He goes down in verse 17. Look what he says. And refused to obey, neither were mindful of the wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain, returned to their bondage. Man, they're coming out of Egypt. And here the children are, and they're years removed from this, folks. This wasn't yesterday. Years and years and years removed. And they're confessing the sins of people that were way before them, saying, hey, God, we want to recognize not only our sins we're into, but, man, we want to go all the way back and confess our father's sins. And they were prideful people, and they were rebellious people. I mean, you parted the Red Sea, you gave them manna, and they still were rebellious towards you. I mean, gosh, can you imagine that? Can you imagine the rebellion towards God after all that God does? My Bible still says rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. Rebellion is a terrible thing. I look out today, I see so much rebellion. So much rebellion today towards the things of God. I mean, God says to obey my commandments, and there's so few obeying his commandments. And they're doing their own thing. And I want to challenge you today. You want spiritual renewal? Oh, man, you got to get rid of rebellion. Boy, you got to get rid of rebellion. He goes on a little bit farther. And he goes down to verse 17 again. He says, and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them. Boy, that just kind of caught my attention as they're confessing, because you think about all the great wonders. I mean, come on, manna from heaven, water coming out of a rock, Red Sea parting. And I thought about that. I said, how could you not be mindful of them? Well, literally, they were such selfish individuals that even after God had blessed them in a great way, they forgot. I mean, they forgot. Now, I know we don't never do that. I'm sure when your spouse does something nice for you, you remember it for weeks and months and years and years. And yeah, most of you forget it the next week, don't you? I mean, stop and think about it. You know what we call this? Are you ready? Ungratefulness. Do you know one of their great sins were? Ungratefulness. He said, man, our fathers were full of pride, they were full of rebellion, they're full of ungratefulness. And there is, and we always think, man, it'd be so cool to be there when the Red Sea parted. Really? A whole nation forgot. The whole nation forgot that God parted the water and they walked across it. The whole nation forgot that every morning they get up, God was providing manna. They didn't buy a thing. A whole nation forgot whenever they asked God for water, God had a rock pour it out. And it was like no big deal to them. No big deal. It's a miracle of God. Amen. Folks, can I just remind you, man, I don't know where you're in your spiritual walk, but listen, God is blessing people today. And he's blessing you. The problem is we forget. We forget. Some of you forgot what it used to be like. Man, some of you got good jobs now. You got big homes, big cars, got nice recliners, nice television sets, and you're still not getting along. Do you know what's happening? You've forgotten where you came from. I remember our first house, and we were excited about it too. We got out of Baptist Bible College, and we stayed in a dorm in Baptist Bible College. Nothing more excited than as a young couple to get out of college dorms. Anybody ever live in a college dorm? Yeah, you understand. And the rest of you, you have no earthly idea. College dorm, our bed folded up into the wall. It was also the front room. Yeah, so we went to sleep, you pulled it down, it was a bedroom. When you went to the front room, you pulled it up. You said, hey, welcome to our front room. You know, I mean, seriously, it was one bedroom, kitchen, everything all together. And we were so excited, your young couple. And I remember we decided to get out, and the company I worked for was needing somebody to kind of stay by really just a shop that they had there. And so connected to the shop was this little bitty, I don't know, one, two-bedroom home. And I'm going to tell you right now, it was trash. I mean, it was bad. But we were so excited. We got that house, and we got into it, and we were like, yes, we got our own place. And every night, the trucks would come in to 12, 1 o'clock in the morning. I mean, people honking, guys talking out in the shop and everything. But we were excited. You know why? It was our home. That was our little home. And it was really neat because I think, what was it, one night we caught 12 rats. It was exciting. I mean, you got to hear extra things like snap, 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 snap. I mean, it was a great place, man. I mean, it was mouse infested, man. It was tore down. It was loud. But we were excited. Why? Because that was our house. It's an exciting thing. You know how soon we forget, you know, God begins to bless. We got our first car. And our first car, I ever bought brand new. You ready? Chevy Chevette. Yeah. And I want you to know, I overcame temptation. I walked into the car dealership and he said, you need a Camaro. I said, you're right. Walked into a nice green Camaro, almost walked out with it. I said, no, I got to have something with good gas mileage. So instead of the Camaro, I brought home a beep, beep, Chevy Chevette. No air conditioning, no radio. I mean, it was plain Jane. We come driving home and here you are. And but you know what? We were excited. Why? It was brand new. $139 a month. That baby was cool. We got a brand new car. I mean, it was great. So you go through all those new things, and you know, sometimes you forget. And now today, man, I got a nice Toyota instead of a Chevy Chevette. Got a nice house, you know, and we don't have any mice. We have a cat. Kills mice. We do have two dogs we need to talk about later, but hey, we'll drop that right there. You know, got a better salary. I mean, things are going so much better. And I still know people today that complain and get upset and forget about all that God's done for you and all that God's brought you through. You know, if something goes wrong tomorrow, your dryer breaks down, you're like, oh, what's happening? Your dryer broke down. Where's God? He's waiting for you to get up and go to Lowe's and get a new dryer. This isn't that hard. Okay, this isn't a difficult thing. Oh, I'm sorry, Jerry Sears. Oh, I'm sorry. Jeff. He's going, what are you doing? Advertising for the competition. But seriously, I mean, the fact of the matter is, can I just remind you? You know what one of the great sins in the past was? Ungratefulness. I don't know that we're too far removed from that. We're a blessed people. Then he ends here with the, at least the past sins. Go down to verse 18. He says, yea, when they had made them a molten calf and said, this is thy God that brought thee up out of Egypt and have wrought great provocation. I mean, they went so bad into sin, they created an idolatry before God, made a molten calf and said, this is our God. He said, preacher, well, why are we talking about this? I want you to understand something, folks. Before we get into their present day sins, they took the time to recognize all the past sins of their fathers. And they said, we're going to talk about things that we're not even doing right now, but God, we don't even want to ever do. We are so remembering what took place in the past that we don't want to be a part of that. And then in chapter 10, they went into their present day sins and said, and we want to stop what we're doing right now. We don't want to go back into what we used to be like, the pride, the rebellion, the arrogance, the idolatry before you. We don't want to have any of that in our life, and we don't want to do what we're doing right now. You said, well, what were they doing right now? There were three major sins they were partaking in that chapter 10 mentions. Interesting, there was more to the new covenant, but three things they mentioned that were throwing them totally off. And when they began to correct these three things in their life, everything began to change. Number one, go to verse 28, if you would. As they began this new covenant and they began to adapt some new things for renewal in your life, and I tell you, as I began to look at this, I realized, literally, I believe this so applies to our church and Christianity today, it just kind of blew me away. They began this new covenant that really wasn't new, it was just more saying, hey, we're going to get back to the covenant that we have with you, and we're going to stop doing some things that we're doing right now. We're not going to go back to what our fathers did, and we're not going to do what we're going to do now. We're going to get back to the Bible and do what the Bible said. You say, well, what was it, preacher? Well, let's take a look in verse 28 of chapter 10, if you would. He says, and the rest of the people, and talks about the priests and Levites and the Nithims and all they that separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the laws of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, everyone having knowledge and understanding. Look what they said now in verse 29. They clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe all the commandments. In other words, we're going to go back and observe all the commandments of God. Verse 30. And that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. He said, you know, number one, let me tell you what we're going to do. We're going to do all the commandments, but he lists three basic ones in the rest of the verses. He said, we're going to do them all, God, but let me tell you three that we're really messing up on. We've been giving our sons and daughters to those who are unequally yoked. We've been allowing our daughters to marry lost men. We've been allowing our sons to marry lost women. And it has corrupted the family line. We've been preaching for the last couple of weeks on 2 Corinthians 6:14, where the Bible says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." And the Bible goes on to explain, listen, no born-again believer, listen, should ever marry a lost person. Ever. I don't care how good-looking they are. I don't care how much money they have. Lost people and believers, God says, it is a sin to intermarry. It is that simple. And they were doing this, and it started to corrupt them. You said, well, how does that corrupt you? Well, the book of Kings tells us, 1 Kings chapter 11, that the wisest man on the face of the earth broke this commandment. He had over 700 wives and 300 concubines. You got to question the mentality of that right now. 1,000 women. You say, well, they don't want to pick me. I'm the wisest man. I'm rich. I can afford and everything. 1 Kings chapter 11 says this, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other guys. By the way, can I just add this real quick? Man, I appreciate our teenagers and our elderly people at Central Baptist Church, but I just want to remind you, you might want to study the Bible out. Many of the great sins and falls came when people were old, not young. I'm serious. You kind of just start coasting and not worrying about it anymore. Don't have to keep myself as close. And all of a sudden, our mind begins to wander. Things begin to happen. Solomon knew better, but he married all these women. And finally, they began to kind of get on him and what we'd call nag. You ever hear the word nagging? Okay, men, thank you for not shaking your heads. Appreciate the support. Yeah, you know, I mean, they begin to say, honey, build me this. And why can't I worship my God? No. I mean, for years, I'm sure he held off. And finally, he said, fine, build whatever you want. We'll just get to, man, just quit nagging me. 1,000 women nagging him. You'd go crazy, I'll tell you right now. Wouldn't make it crazy. So here he is. He starts going and doing what they want to do and just following them. He's old now and he's tired of the fight. He's tired of the battle. Doesn't want to mess with it. Next thing you know, bam, he falls. And his heart turns away from God. I can tell you time and time again, folks, how Satan has become so much smarter than we are. Would you share with me in Malachi chapter 2 real quick? There's an important verse I want you to see. You see, they were giving their sons and daughters away, and they weren't thinking that it was really any big deal. And I can give my son and daughter away, and it's a good family, and man, he has a good job, and she's real pretty, and they'll follow our customs, and everything will be just fine, and man, there'll be no problem at all, and they like each other, and they're in love, and after all, the number one requirement isn't just got to be in love. Nothing else really matters. As long as you're in love, you can go ahead and get married. You know, so they went ahead and gave and married. You say, what's the big deal? I'll tell you what the big deal is. Not the first year, not the second year, not 5 or 10 years down the line, but a little bit longer, something happens when you start intermarrying. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 15, the Bible says this, and did he not make one? In other words, when you get married, you're one. Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a, what's that word? Godly. A godly seed. In other words, the purpose of marriage, folks, and listen, the purpose of godly marriages is to have godly children. But when a lost person marries a saved person, you have a compromised situation. The saved person doesn't become unsaved. But most of the time, the lost person doesn't get saved. If that has happened to you, thank God. You are not the norm. You are the exception. I am tired of believers saying, but preacher, I'll win him to the Lord later on. No, you will not. If he gets saved, you just better thank God. Because God has already warned you ahead of time. Do not do that. So you get married, and maybe you take a Baptist, marries a Catholic. And of course, the Catholic isn't a faithful Catholic and isn't serving God. And so they get married. It's no big deal until you have kids. And all of a sudden, that Catholic becomes religious. And they go, hey, let's go sprinkle our kids. And you go, sprinkle? That's against the Bible. And they go, no, it's not. And you go, yes, it is. We don't sprinkle our kids. They got to get saved. No, they're going to be sprinkled. And now you got a fight on your hand. So rather than fighting, you don't do anything. You don't take your kids to church, whether it be Catholic or Baptist. You don't sprinkle them. You don't do anything. And the kids grow up, and guess what? They don't know God. They don't know God. And you've ruined the godly seed. You know one of your purposes of marriage, folks, is to propagate Christianity? Did you know your kids are to take your faith and carry it on, and they're to get married and have kids that take their faith and carry it on? And Satan is so much smarter than us. God warned us years ago, listen, don't intermarry, man. It'll mess with you. And we've ignored that, and today we have watered down families. I'll be honest with you right now. The families in America who claim to be Christians are weaker than they've ever been before. There's never been a time that I've ever seen where Christianity has been so weak than right now. Well, preach, we got churches that's growing and expanding. No, we got a lot of people getting religious. Okay? You can't ignore all the polls that say only 14% of those who claim to be born-again believers, who really claim to have accepted Jesus Christ, even believe this book is true. I mean, what's happening out there? You look at our average family, and the wife doesn't submit to the husband, and the husband doesn't lead at all. And the kids, man, I don't even have time to get there. I mean, the kids, you look at them, you don't even know if they're saved. If they weren't in church and you met them somewhere else, you wouldn't even know if they were saved. Folks, there's something wrong with that. I mean, the families began to get out of whack because the marriages and relationships were out of whack. And they said, no, we're going to make a new covenant. We're going to have our family serve God. We're going to do it right. Do you not understand one of your greatest testimonies is your family? Listen, folks, check your family out. I don't care how big your Bible is. I don't care how often you come to church. One of the greatest evidences is where you and your wife stand and what your kids are like. That is one of the greatest evidences of your Christianity. And the fact of the matter is we need to get serious about serving God and doing it right. If you got kids, man, you say, well, preacher, I can't tell my kids who to marry. It's your job. What do you mean? Well, what if they're lost? They're in love. Well, put her in a box and send her away for a year. The love will stop. It'll be gone. I'm just kidding, okay? Well, but seriously, I mean, it's like we're like, oh, they turn 18, I can't do anything, you know, it's up to them. I'm telling you something, folks, you better have an active part in what's taking place. Because I'm telling you, God wants a godly seed. You know, our motto here is have one or bring one. By the way, some of you are behind. Just going to tell you right now. But have one or bring one. And there's a couple purposes for that. Of course, what a great way to grow the church is through the church. And these young ones grow up and, you know, Caleb gets married. Are we talking about marriage? Not even one. Sorry, Adam. Got to start somewhere. You know, grows up, he gets married, you know, finds the right little girl, you know, and man, what a wonderful thing is they marry, then they have kids, and those kids get saved, start going to church. Man, it's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. But I just got to tell you my heart right now, because I read this, and their families were so messed up because they had broken God's commandments about marriage and how to make things work. I'm looking at America going, 50% divorce rate among believers. I mean, people just getting married without ever thinking about it, having kids, not taking them to church, not raising them right, and it's killing our churches. It's killing. I'm just going to be honest with you. It's killing our churches. Pastor stands up and tries to preach the Word of God about, you know, spanking kids and disciplining. People are like, oh, he is so archaic. You know? But how to do it right, and it's like it's just going over people's heads. Zoom, zoom, zoom. I'm here to tell you, folks, we need a recommitment to raising our families according to the Word of God. Number one, he said, guess what? We need to get our families in order. And they did. Number two, he went down to verse 31. He said, and if the people of the land bring ware or any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, and that we would leave the seventh year in the exaction of every debt. And that's, we're not going to get into the seventh year right now, but I do want to deal with verse 31 about the Sabbath day. They had a recommitment to the Sabbath day. See, they had abandoned the Sabbath. The Sabbath day for Jews was Saturday. It was a day of rest. It was that day when they just stopped, and all they did was to think about God. Many authors that I read this week about the Sabbath day even elaborate a little bit more. It was a time that your slaves got to rest. Back then they had slavery. It was a time that anything that you did in order to worship God and for the family. Matter of fact, you realize that some of the best meals were on the Sabbath day? They actually prepared ahead of time, prepared great meals. They ate, they enjoyed, they worshiped God, but it wasn't about them. In other words, they were to do nothing that day that would profit them. The whole purpose of the Sabbath was a day of rest and a day to think about God, a day to think about others. Now, of course, the Jews began to mess it up when Jesus arrived. You know, they had all these laws if you walked too far and everything. And he said, no. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, he said. It's a day for you to rest and relax. They'd abandoned that. They were getting away from that. You say, preacher, what are you trying to say? And I remember early on growing up in church, man, you hear the preacher say, hey, Sunday's God's day. He ain't be serving God on Sunday. Can I remind you? We need to get back to serving God on Sunday. Amen. You know, preacher, I got to work. I can't remind you. You need to get back to serving God on Sunday. Sunday's the Lord's day. First day of the week, the day He resurrected, folks, there ought to be a dedication to Almighty God. Yeah, but I got... No. You need time for your body to rest. You need time for your mind to rest. And you need time to think about God. And we are dishonoring God when we don't give Him a day. And I think we need to get back to that. Preacher, we need to get back to that. Man, would to God that we would understand the importance of going to church and being faithful in church. You know what it would do to the next generation of people recommitted to the house of God? Sunday morning, Sunday night, that was the day that we're going to worship God. Amen! Man, that's a wonderful thing. And I'm not here to put all these laws of what you can and can't do. I'm just saying there ought to be a day dedicated. There ought to be a time when the body of Christ comes together. And it is a day of fellowship, and it is a day of worship, and it is a day where God is honored. And we say, hey, you're first. First day of the week, it's you, God. It's all about you. And I'll make money another day, and I'll do something another day. And I'm going to spend time with the family, and I'm going to spend time with friends. And I'm just going to relax and rest and let my mind just be healed from all the junk in this world. I'm telling you, it would help you. Oh, man, it would help you if we would do that. Yeah, well, preacher, what about grace and everything? What about honoring God? Let's just get back to honoring God. And no, we're not Jews. We don't go worship on Saturday. We're not Seventh-day Adventists. But the fact of the matter, the principle of giving God a day has never changed. You'll never see where that's changed anywhere in the Word of God, where God deserves a day and that you deserve a rest. If Almighty God would make creation in 6 days and rest on the seventh day, I don't think He rested because He was tired. I don't see God going, whoa! Now that took a lot out of me. I mean, God's not like us, folks. He could have went on and on. He took a rest as an example for us. Yeah, who are we to think we work 7 days a week all the time? Seven, 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 seven. We don't give time to rest. I don't know about you, but when I don't take time to worship God, it affects my attitude. Hey, that's a little loud there. Who said she could amen? Somebody talk to me. I'm serious. It really, I mean, you just go, go, go. I start getting tired. Sometimes my staff says, man, if I don't just rest and get something to eat and just take a break, I'll get irritable. Got to stop them this time. I mean, it's a fact of life. Now, we all know that, but you know what? It's like we just get in our crazy head. Oh, I got to do this. Man, I got to make a living. Maybe you don't need to live as good as you're living right now. Can we just be honest? Yeah, a lot of our motivation, if we're just honest, because we want more things. A lot of it. I realize there's different circumstances here, and I understand we're not going to take time to go through all that. But I'm just going to tell you, my experience has been this. A lot of the problem today of people not taking a day of rest is money, 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 things, things, things. And the spirituality of those families are being destroyed. And they got a lot of things, but it ain't worth anything. We need a day of rest. Can I just challenge you, folks? We need a new commitment to where God gets His day, okay? By the way, as a preacher, there's no way. I've told you before, and I'll tell you again. If Brother Ed doesn't show up, I'm expecting he's out of town. I'm serious. I think him and Sharon probably traveling somewhere, you know. They're doing something or not feeling good. But I'm not going to call him Monday morning and go, Ed, where were you? How come you weren't in church Sunday? What are you doing? You know, I'm thinking, wait a minute. We got to be mature enough to know a very basic principle. God deserves first place in our life. Can we get back to it? I tell you what, you're not as renewed and strong as you are. Why don't you check to see how much time you give God? And if Sunday isn't a ritual that everybody in your family knows that you're going to partake in all day long, committed to family time and God, then guess what? That's where I would begin. The last thing interesting as he goes down, he comes down in verse 32. And he says, and also we made ordinances for us to charge ourselves yearly with the third part of the shekel for the service of the house of our God. It's interesting. There's like 8 or 9 verses there. And you go all the way down as you read each of these verses. It talks about the house of the Lord. Matter of fact, I think it's listed in every verse. I wrote down how many times it was listed throughout there. I was thinking it was like 10 times throughout here that he listed the house of God. I'm sorry, 8 times. And 9 times in 8 verses. So from verse 32 on down, 9 times in 8 verses, it will say, the house of our God, the house of our God, the house of our God, the treasure of the house of our God. Over and over it says, hey, we decided in our covenant. The only 3 things he mentions of all the covenant, and there was more to it, but the 3 things he highlighted was this. When we repented of our father's sins, we began to recognize our own sins. The 3 major things that stood out was this. Our families were not in line. We were marrying improper. We weren't raising godly seed. Though sure, some of the kids may have been good, but they were wicked, and they were sinful, and they were ungodly. And we're saying, how did that happen? Because we got mixed families that are just messed up. He said that we weren't honoring the Sabbath. We were trying to make money and do our own thing, and now we're committing that we're not even going to buy from those selling on the Sabbath. We're not going to partake in that because we're going to set just kind of a community thing that, hey, we're here to serve God. We're not here to make money. We're not here to do any of that. It's all about God today. And they said, we're committing. And then they said this. And we're going to get back in the house of God, and we're going to give God what is God's. Verse 35, it says, they took their first fruits, And they said they brought them unto God. The book of Proverbs clearly tells us in Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. In 1 Corinthians 16:2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay him up in stores. God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. You know what happened? It was a very poor community now. They were beaten down. They were in poverty. And so they'd quit giving to God. Man, we just had our stewardship conference in January, so we're not going all the way through that again. But I tell you, the poorest people here, the first thing you ought to be doing is giving to God. I'm serious. You should learn all the principles that if you give to God, He'll give back to you. That'd be the first step I'd be taking. Now listen, folks. Giving is so essential. The Bible says in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. When you start getting investing in the house of God, it changes everything for you. Now I'm going to tell you something that's not easy. Everybody wants a new, refreshed life. I mean, everybody. Now I bet if we do a survey, if you'd like to change your life, we'd say, yeah, man. Some of you might, man, can I have a different family? Can I take my spouse back to Walmart and, like, trade them in? They got a return policy, man. They'll take anything. I mean, really, we're kind of like, man, I just wish there was a new life that I could just, start. Many of you like to start your life over. You like to go back 10, 15, 20 years and redo the whole thing. We're smarter now, I hope. Okay? Let's just redo it all, preacher. For the teenagers are going, what are you talking about? When you get older, you understand. I mean, you like to, change the mistakes and take the knowledge you have now. Man, I'd love to start over at 20 with the knowledge I have now in finances. It would change my life. And seriously, I'd love to go back and just have that fresh. You're like, well, preacher, we can't go back and do that. Well, you're right, you can't. You can't just stop where you're at right now and go back to all that. But you know what you can do? You can stop where you're at right now and start from where you're at right now and begin to renew your spiritual walk with the Lord. You need to stop and evaluate your life. Say, hey, what is my family situation like? What am I doing? Is my family walking with the Lord the way it should? This day, we make a new covenant. We're changing that. We're changing that. Have some Bible study time. Have some prayer time. We're going to be in church more. Oh, and by the way, Sabbath, we're going to start dedicating Sundays, Lord. We are going to be in the house of God. Haven't been as faithful as we should, but praise God, starting today, we're going to be in the house of God. And you know what? We're going to make sure that God gets His part because we love Him. I just think if people would do some of those things, it would amaze you how renewed your spirit will become. But let me warn you as I close. If you think you can just stop and say, oh God, please forgive me, and not replace it with something that you're doing for Him, then you'll never find a renewed spirit. Confession is step one, number one, but step number two is making a commitment to Him. A commitment that you're willing to verbally sign, if you have to, write it down and verbally tell your family, this is the new way it's going to be so that they can keep you accountable. And when you do that, folks, you know what's going to happen? Like the nation here of Israel, they found a spiritual renewal that was wonderful. Now, I don't know where you're at, what you need in your refreshing, but I tell you, God is willing to take you right where you're at, but to change you and make you something better. But you got to be willing to come to Him. Let's stand. Lord, we come to You now. We thank You and praise You, Lord, for Your love for us and just for Your many wonderful provisions. Lord, it's time for a spiritual renewal in our life, Lord. It's time for a refreshing. Lord, every family needs it. Every individual needs it. For some, the last couple of weeks, Lord, they've already started that process, and many have already partaken in that spiritual renewal, and we praise You for it. But Lord, as we speak just one more time in that this morning, Lord, I pray that it would not just be one or two, Lord, but it would be a church-wide decision, Lord. Like the 80 priests and leaders and the people that gathered and said, we concur that it's time to recommit ourselves to God. And we're going to make it so loud and so clear that we're going to write down exactly what we're going to do different. Lord, things just don't change on their own. We got to decide to change. And Lord, I pray that You'd work in the hearts of Your people today. Lord, there's some that need to come and rededicate themselves to You and recommit and renew their life. Some need to make some family changes. Others, Lord, need to commit some serious time to You, Lord, where they start putting You first. And others need to, Lord, begin to once again honor Your house by giving to You the way You've commanded. Or whatever the need is, Lord, I pray that we get back on track. Or we're living in a nation that is off track. And Lord, I believe it begins in the house of God. So Lord, help us to be renewed today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, I hope you'll stop by First and Grand and visit us in the historic downtown Ponkin Theater building. Until that time, God bless you. Thank you for listening, and have a great week.